The devil's distractions are something that all of us deal with as Christians. And if you haven't lost a loved one, or you haven't lost a child, or you haven't, it doesn't mean that you don't understand the devil's distractions. But our world is filled with many distractions that take us away from what God would have us to do. And so we get distracted. We sometimes are overcome, quite frankly, with despair, because we forget who we belong to. We forget that the Lord is with us. We forget that we depend on God. And so many don't depend on God because they evidently don't pray as they ought to. Now I want you to notice that despair and the root of bitterness that leads to the loss of one's soul is what we're talking about tonight. These are the things that should be considered by Christians. Those outside of Christ should consider, if you will, that this is something the devil will do to you. And in fact, if you're outside of Christ tonight, you need to realize you don't have the promises that are in Christ Jesus the Lord. I know that that's true, and that's very scary, because we are promised in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, that there's no temptations overtaking you, but God will with the temptations supply a way of escape. He said this to common to man, but God will supply a way of escape that you may endure. You see, the idea is that there's a part that we must play, that we must do. In Luke, the 18th chapter, I want you to read with me the first 8 verses. I want you to consider what the Bible says about this subject, and I think you'll see why I'm preaching this tonight. This lesson is not absolutely aimed at anybody, because most of the sermons I preach to myself, because I need to hear them. And I need to remember these things. That's why I remind Christians also. I'm not Peter, who said as long as he's in that tent that he would endeavor to help them to have a remembrance of the things that he talked to them about. In Luke 18 then, if you're there with me, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a window in that city, or there was a widow, not a window, a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, watch this verse. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now that's the problem. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And I'm afraid, brethren, I've known many Christians who have lost heart because things got rough and they got tough. And as we know from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all who desire to live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. So if you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution, and there's going to be despair at your door. But you need to be strong and pray. And don't forget to pray. Now, I also find here, here it is, that the first signs of bitterness taking control of one's soul is when they no longer pray. I've seen this before. They lose their faith in God answering their prayers. They don't pray anymore. I've had many people who said, well, Dennis, what are some of the first signs of a Christian who's falling away? I said, they stop praying. They stop praying. They don't pray because they don't depend upon God. And that's why they don't pray anymore. And that's a detrimental thing to their faith. Right? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But still though, our faith is part of this prayer that we offer day in and day out, hour after hour. Pray without ceasing. You see, they forget that there is no dark side to God. I almost hesitate to tell this, but I must say that when Glenn and I lost our son, who in 1984, who lived 5.5 hours, that was very difficult for both of us, but it was very difficult for Glenda. Because she said, and she wasn't questioning God, but she did have a point. He says, why can women throw away their children? Why can they abort their children? But I can't have my child. What's wrong with that picture? I said, dear, remember that bad things happen to good people because of the consequences of sin. This is not God's fault. It's not. And besides, little Matthew is in the arms of Jesus and he's safe. He's safer than a lot of us. He's very safe and it'll be okay. That's sometimes hard to say, but that's the attitude one needs to have. When adversity strikes your home or things, remember, it's not God's fault. For by the providence of God, there are many things that God does for us and answering our prayers, but we need to forget that there's no dark side to God. That's the thing that's important. Do not be deceived, James 1, 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's a lunar, the idea of the Greek word there, and the idea is the moon has a dark side. There's no dark side to God. You can trust the Lord. So many people don't trust the Lord. In fact, they're looking for reasons not to trust the Lord. And they don't pray as they ought to. And this is one of the reasons these things happen to them. But notice, if you will, where is your faith? Where is your faith? 1 John 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. And you say, well, okay, well, I know that's right. No, but do you know that when adversity comes? Do you understand that as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that as God made the day of rejoicing, so did He make the day of adversity? For God makes the day. What happens in that day is very important by what you do in that day. Paul taught in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. If you'll turn there with me, please, to Galatians. To the Galatian, the letters to Galatia. The Galatian letter, which is to the churches of Galatia, which are more than just one. He wrote to the church of the nation of Galatia. But if you will, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in the 9th and 10th verses, the statement is made, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. But where is your faith? I've known Christians in the church who sat back with their arms folded and said, well, no one ever asks me to their house. But they ask others to their house, members of the church. And I asked them, I said, well, have you asked anybody to your house? And they go, well, I'm waiting for them to ask me. I said, well, you may be waiting a long time. I said, you need to remember that you are charged to love your neighbor as yourself. You're charged to not lose heart. You're charged to get up and do something. Christians who come to me and said, oh, brother, this church is so dead. It's so dead. And I said, well, aren't you part of this church? And they always say, sheepishly, well, yes. I said, well, it's no deader than you are. Well, I'm waiting for somebody to get up and get started. Well, get up and get started. What in the world? What are you waiting on? A personal invitation? That's what Jesus gave with His blood. It was a personal invitation for you to get up and get to it. Oh, mercy. It's hard to get people to understand these things because we live in a society where everybody's waiting for somebody else to help to serve them. We Christians are about serving others, not waiting for them to serve us. But that's one of the problems. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Beautiful words. Hebrews 12. Look at the 12th through 17th verses. And here's what it says. Are you turning over there with me? I hope you're in the line of some of these. Yes, I will make sure you get every chart that I've used this week, that you'll have it online. In Hebrews 12, then, in the 12th through 17th verses, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that holiness is to be separate from the world. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by this many become defiled. Now the thing, I'm going to stop there for a moment because a lot of people say that lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Well, actually some of the translation says may trouble you. That it trouble you. And by this many become defiled because you are depressed and you are disillusioned and you have lost heart, and it will affect everyone around you as Christians. They say that in the Gulf War there was one of the soldiers, the Iraqi soldiers on the other side, and that he was taken out and he was shot. And so he said, well, why was he shot? He was shot because he was spreading discord and, quite frankly, disparagement in the ranks. He was telling them, we cannot do it, we cannot make it. And quite frankly, that was true, but that doesn't matter. He was disparaging those in the ranks. What do you think the Lord has for those who do that in the church? Who despair and are disparaging. Ask this man, I once knew, and he's gone on to his reward, but in the church, and I asked him, I said, how are you doing, brother? He said, terrible, just terrible. And every time I saw him, I'd say, well, how are you doing, brother? Oh, just terrible, just terrible. And then one day, many years later, he was still there, and I said, brother, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing very well, thank you. I thought, wow, he finally understood what the deal is. You say, well, how do you feel? It depends on how you see your day. It just depends on how you use your day. And do you thank God for the day? And the thing about it is, it's the root of it. But look at the 16th verse here. I'm not going to leave Hebrews 12 quite yet, because of the 16th verse. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. People don't understand the price that was paid so they could live right. So they could be encouraged, not just to be encouraged, but to be an encouragement to others. My grandmother, at the age of 85, she hardly could see. She could hardly walk. But she was still going to services. But she said to me, and I was 15 years old, she said, Dennis, I don't know why the Lord keeps me here. I can't hear. I've lost my hair. I can't write the letters I used to send cards to people. I feel bad all the time, and I just don't know why I'm here. I said, Grandma, you're here for me. That's why you're here. You're here to help me understand things that no one in this world could tell me but you, because you've been a preacher's wife, and you know what the church is about, and you'll help me. And yes, what she said to me has helped me over and over and over again. I listened to my grandmother. My grandmother, when I was a little boy, taught me how to pray, quite frankly. The women in the church, you say, well, women don't have it. They have a place far beyond anything you can even imagine. All the good that they do by the examples that they set and the lives that they live and those they influence unto eternity by the good that they do. So don't lose heart, my friend. Don't lose heart. But now, let's turn to Ruth, the first chapter. Now, some people, after I've preached this, they get real upset with me. But then, you know, that's how it is. But, you know, they kind of upset with me because they think that I'm being really mean, if you will, to Naomi. Well, you can see me afterwards. And if you're not happy with me, well, I'll talk with you about that. And, you know, we'll talk. And we'll, you know. But I want you to understand that so many times people don't seem to realize what is being said in the book of Ruth. Now, there's a lot of things that are said here that are put in poetry and they're put on cards. You know, I guess that Hallmark has a real field day with some of the things that were said here. And that's all right. There's no fault in that. But I want you to look at Ruth, the book of Ruth, at the first chapter and in the first 21 verses. Well, actually 22, the whole chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. Not Ophrah, Orpha. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Talking about Naomi. Sixth verse. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband, and if I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And I want you to underline that in your Bible. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. A lot of husbands and wives should take note of that, the relationship between these two. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them, the 19th verse says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant, by the way. It means pleasant. That's what Naomi means. Pleasant, or the pleasant one. That's what her name means. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? But there stands beside her, who? Ruth. Ruth is standing right beside her, and there she is, talking about how bitter she is, how the Lord has dealt wrong, and there stands Ruth. What is wrong with this picture? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of a barley harvest. But the thing about this thing is that people don't understand that she was blaming God. Call me Mara. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And it's not God's fault. Who left? Who left Bethlehem of Judah? They did. God didn't leave them. They left God. But now, being in Moab, evidently Ruth knew who their God was. Which is great. That's a very good thing, you know. But when she said, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty, but there stands Ruth. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? I remember a sister in Christ back home in the church I was growing up in, that her son was killed in a very freak accident over in Korea. And he was a good Christian boy. He's a good young man. And she was so, so bitter. She wasn't the woman I'd known when I was growing up, but she was a Bible class teacher of mine. She was bitter. She rarely smiled. And I thought, how do you heal something like this? What do you say? What can you do? But as time went on, I saw her later in life, probably 30, 40 years later, and she was smiling. And she came up to me and says, I know now. And you know what she knew, don't you? That God, He didn't do it. It's not God's fault. How many times have I done, and I'm sure Galen has too, done the funeral of a little baby that died. And the parents are just beside themselves and they're saying, but why us? And the answer is, why not you? You say, well, that's cruel. No, you don't understand. These things happen in life. I've lived long enough to know that this is the way it goes. I lost my wife, but I don't blame God for that. God kept her alive for many years that she might help raise our teenage granddaughters. You know, and now she's still there with them as they buy clothes and as they do things because they remember her. And they know that they're going to, I mean, friends, you've got to understand that don't be like Naomi and think that your name is Myra. Because the Lord God Almighty has afflicted me and has done wrong to me. How many Christians have I found like that who don't know who God is or understand what His purpose is? If anyone could be bitter, it would be God. For He's the one that commanded His Son to come to this dark world and through obedience to His Father's will to go to the cross and endure the cross until He was dead for our sins. And that, my friend, is why we ought not to lose heart. But again, look at James 3, verse 13 through 18. What kind of wisdom directs your life? This is a little, moving a little bit away from that. But look at this, if you will. In James, in the book of James, here in the New Testament. In James, and again, the third chapter, and start with the 13th verse down through the 18th verse. And here's what it says. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But the bitter in heart don't do that. How many times have I found people who thought the church belonged to them? And they treated it so. And they ran right over the men of the congregation and said, well, my way, the highway. Doctor fees exists. Still exists in the church. And it takes strong-willed men who know their Bible to stand up against them and tell them that they're wrong. And yes, I could pray for them and hope that they're safe. But right now, they don't know the church belongs to Jesus. Because they think they can treat anybody they want to, and that's just false. And so they're bitter about something that they shouldn't even be bitter about. I may take this and just throw it. I don't know. It just gets to be my cane. The bane of my life. You will overcome bitterness and despair, or it will control your life, destroying all around you. That's how it's going to be. Either you control it or it controls you. Yeah, but you know what people did. They didn't do anything. They didn't do Jesus. I think Jesus had a lot more done to him than you ever experienced in your whole life. Give me a break. Give yourself a break. You know, you don't know how. I've heard this attitude. And it makes you go, oh, come on, really? Wake up. Some would rather compromise the truth of the gospel than to suffer for the cause of Christ. Well, I've been in this church and all these are my friends and now you're telling me I have to leave. I'm not telling you anything. You need to leave that place because you don't need to be there where they're not teaching the truth or practicing what God has said through His Word. You need to stand up for the truth. You are soldiers of Christ. I hope you are. But wait a minute. Why should we allow the local church to become a place of bitterness that discourages and destroys the faith of the young and the old alike, especially those who have just been baptized? How you realize the price that's going to be exacted for all the bitter Christians in the church who have caused people to stumble because they were only thinking of themselves and they never realized that there's a bigger picture than yourself. And it's God Almighty and His Son Jesus. I mean, brethren, this is the thing that really troubles me. People say, how in the world can you be happy when you have diabetes problems, and you have your stage 4 cancer patient, and you're raising 3 teenagers, and they're going, and I said, but God blessed me in that. He's blessed me completely with that. And it's helped me not because I'm Superman or some great Christian that's higher than others. It's because I love the Lord. And I love their souls. And I love the souls of men and women. And I understand. And that's what gospel preachers should do. And tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Our faith in the resurrection should guard our hearts and minds. Did you know that? There's a great day coming. There's a better day. There's going to be a better day. A lot of people forget that too. In Philippians 4, and I have you turn there with me in your Bibles. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and Paul's statement to them is so encouraging and is really uplifting, quite frankly, if you're thinking about what he's saying. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And someone will say back to me, yeah, but what am I going to rejoice about? I still have bills. I'm still sick. Wait a minute. You forgot the most important thing. You're alive. And when you get up in the morning, you thank God that you're alive. Because a lot of people didn't wake up that way. In fact, they didn't wake up at all. You've been granted life to do the Lord's will today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not when it suits you. But today. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. He didn't say don't be concerned. He said don't be paralyzed by worry. And that's what people do. They cross a bridge before they even see what's even going to... They're going to make up the mind of the Lord for him and just tell him how it's going to be. You don't have a clue what it's going to be like. The Lord willing, we will do this and that tomorrow. But you don't know because it's still today. And it's still always today. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you not realize that these verses are telling you how if you are suffering what was sometimes called mental illness, this, my friend, is what you're supposed to do to help your mind. To help you understand. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I was in the middle of a gospel meeting at Westside in Fort Worth the night that they had the presidential election several years ago. And they announced that Obama had won the election. And I got in the pulpit and I looked out in the audience and every face was almost down like this. I'm telling you, it was despair that I had never seen in my brethren before. I said, brethren, have you forgotten what country you're a citizen of? You're a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Regardless of what this nation does, you're a citizen of Christ. You're part of his kingdom. He is your king. I preached against Fox News because I've had Christians who just get so wrapped up with Fox News and get so upset in all the talk shows that they just lose sight of reality. And half the things said there, you couldn't even prove it to save their souls. But yet they're so upset. Or they listen to somebody and they're upset. And there's just glory in the Christ. There's wonderful things. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. This is the verse that stayed Glenn and I through our years of suffering with cancer. It helped us tremendously to know these verses, which are so, so good. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, if you will, down through 18, the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul said. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You want to go to a place where there is despair. Come with me when I have my port flushed at the cancer center. And you go in and it's divided between two groups. One group is there for chemotherapy. The other group is there for radiation. And when I walk in that room, I know full well that many of them will not be alive next week or next month if they live that long. And yet, what do I see in there? I see people smiling. I see people happy. You know what? Didn't give up. Again, my brethren in the Lord, give up. They don't even think. I mean, if God is with us, who can be against us? Romans the 8th chapter. What's wrong with us, brethren? That we don't have the strength of character and heart not to lose heart. We need to encourage one another. As long as it's called today, we need to encourage one another. But bitterness blinds the minds of Christians from their faith and hope and their love. It blinds them. Worldliness robs the Christian of their hope as it causes Christians to trade their faith for sight. Because we know from 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't care what it looks like. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hard to get that across to my brethren. They don't seem to understand this. Why is it we can see bitterness so clearly in others, but not in ourselves? Because we believe we are justified to feel bitter, that's why. People feel justified to feel bitter. Now this is the part that's most important to our lesson this night. The bitter heart of the unforgiving. The bitter heart of the unforgiving. Boy, have I gotten myself in so much trouble over this part of the lesson. You'll find out why in just a minute. Get myself in lots of trouble with this one. The bitter heart of the unforgiving, what about it? Well, this is a heart condition brought on by what one perceives to be a justifiable hatred. Justifiable hatred. Well, 2 Timothy 4:16, one of the verses that I keep close to my heart. Paul said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be held of their charge. That's the mature Paul who didn't hold it against them. Do we? I've been mistreated. Galen has been mistreated. We've all had our day with mistreatment. But you know what we know? We know that with God, all things are possible. We're not moved by the devil because we know who our enemy is. But we need to remember that our heart can be so filled with hatred that we're not any good for the master at all. We can't do anything. We're paralyzed by it. I know. I've seen. One who continues to sing, I've been done wrong song. I think they used to have that in the Western song. I don't remember what they had in the Western song. I've been done wrong song. Well, without trusting in the Lord God to take care of the matter, they don't do that. Jesus said in Matthew 5, in verse 43 through 48, in Matthew 5, turn there with me, please. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, Sermon on the Mount, if you will. Matthew 5. Watch this. In the 5th chapter, Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. And it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And someone said to me, well, I'm not perfect. He means mature. He means complete. You need to be that way, or the hatred of your enemies will control you. Long ago when I was taking literature in college, because I minored in English literature, it was one of my duties in class to read Malcolm X. Now, I want to tell you something. That book, Mercy, first half of that book, I just want to take that book and just throw it across the room. Made me so mad, so prejudiced against white people. So prejudiced. But the next part of the book, guess what? Malcolm X finally realized that when people can make you hate them, they control you. That's what he found out. And he was killed for that, by the way. Isn't that interesting? People don't understand that people try to make you hate them so they can control you. How hard is it to love somebody? Not really hard. How hard is it to hate somebody? You got to keep remembering what they did to you wrong or what they did. You got to keep remembering how they wronged you. That's not a happy existence, my friend. There's something wrong with that. They would burn the bridge. They would cross over, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You'd burn the bridge, you cross over. How are you going to do that? Is your heart being darkened by the sin of unforgiveness? Someone will say, but you can't forgive someone of something they don't ask forgiveness for. Well, I'll grant you, you can't forgive what God will not forgive. I'll grant that that's very true. And I know and believe that from the Scriptures that that's so. But don't you understand that you and I as Christians are to maintain an attitude of forgiveness whether they ask for it or not? We're always open. We're ready to pray for them to do right. That's hard. That's hard. I didn't say that was easy. In Luke 17:3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. What are you teaching your children as a result of your bitter attitude of heart? What is your influence in the church when you hold these things in your heart? The darkness of it and how terrible. Given the place of the devil is. But what if they don't repent? I don't have to forgive them. Do I? I preached the sin of unforgiveness when I first started preaching. And an older sister in Christ came and met me at the door. And she was crying. And I thought, well, she was really touched by the lesson. No, she was angry with me. She said, you didn't use Luke 17. You didn't even go there in your lesson on unforgiveness. And you know, he said, and if they repent, but if they don't repent, you don't have to forgive them. I said, sister. She was angry and bitter. And she'd been wronged by members of the church. And this is what she said to me. Let's see if I can get it up there. She told me that someday the same thing would happen to me. And that I would feel the same way she did, but I told her, sister, may God forbid that I should ever feel the bitterness you do today. God help me not to be eaten up with such a thing. For bitterness will eat your soul, brethren. It's the devil's way of eating you up, and your faith will be destroyed by it. Human beings hold things against people. But I ask her, but what about Matthew 18:21-22? What about that? Watch this. Look at Matthew. Let me see if I can. Okay. All right. Look, if you will, at Matthew 18 and read this with me, please. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. And you know, Galen, when I preach this lesson, it's just as quiet there as it is in here. Because people are thinking, is it I? Is it I? Believe me, I've asked the same question myself. Is it I? And that's all I have to ask that question. In Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, the statement is made, and so true is it. And Peter came to him, that's to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And I got to go through the rest of the parable. You can read that on your own time, but it's worth looking at. So are you careful to tell your brother who sins against you that they are up to 489 times, and after one more time, one more sin, you don't have to forgive them? But Jesus said only 70 times 7. Right? That kind of missed the point, didn't it? I don't think that was the point. Do you? Yeah, I was up to 489. You better watch yourself. After this, I don't have to forgive you. You think brethren aren't like that? Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. They most certainly are. Oh, Dennis, why are you talking? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:24. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that Jesus was saying, forgive them if they repent or not? He was saying, whether they repent or not, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And half the time, the enemies you have don't have a clue what they're doing or what they're even saying. And half the time, they think they're doing it for God. Don't you get that? And what a sad, sad commentary. But wait. What of Acts 7, verse 57 through 60? Lord, Stephen said, do not charge them with this sin. That's what he said. Well, he's being stoned to death. They're beating his brains out with stones. But he's saying, he looked up into heaven and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. All he wanted was them to be saved and do what was right. That's the attitude. Not easy. So what are you holding against someone that is making your heart bitter? So much evil in the world, but let the Lord take care of that. That's the Lord's business. Why don't you trust God to take care of the business? I could have aught against some people in my life who have done some very terrible, terrible things, but I don't, because I let the Lord take care of that. You turn it over to God, let God take care of that. But are you going to be like my friend back over there that said to me that morning? She said, well, you feel that way, but one day when people in the church do you the way they've done me, you'll feel just like I do. I said, no, ma'am, I will not. Lord, have pity on me. I never feel like that. No, that isn't right to be filled with hate against anyone. Because in Romans, the 12th chapter, if you turn there with me in your Bibles, it's not very, very long reading, but it's important reading. In Romans 12, look what it says. And here in the 12th chapter of Romans, and if you will, the 17th to 21st verses, and I'm almost there. You know, I used to have all these marks, so when I'd turn them real fast and get on, and then I realized that people in the audience didn't have time to open their Bible. Now, I know that some of them are using their phones. Well, that's fine. Better not be playing games, though. Oh, if I catch you. Big trouble. We might beat you with a stick. No, we would. No, we really will, I think. You know, you need to understand that this is serious business here. And so in Romans, the 12th chapter, and again, as I was saying, 17 through 21, and here's what he says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does that also apply on the road when you're driving? More, yeah, road rage. There's more Christians, and this is not funny, really. There are more Christians going to go to hell over driving than anything I know. Because they think, once they get behind that wheel, you're seeing that commercial where he turns into a beast. Well, I don't think that's what happens. They leave Jesus outside. They don't take Jesus with them. I'm telling you, it's women, men and women both, they'll make a difference. They're all the same difference. You did me wrong and I'm going to take care of you. Well, really? Oh, wow. Interesting. And you're the Lord's Avenger? And who in the world gave you the message that you're the Lord's Avenger? Well, anyway. Bitterness comes in different forms, my friend. Different forms. Here's some pointed questions that I'd like for you to ask yourself tonight. Is my bitter attitude causing others to despair? Because it'll do it. Is my bitter attitude causing others to despair? But remember, people with bitter attitudes, they think they're justified to have them. Just like Naomi. Oh, don't call me Naomi, please. You call me Mara. For the Lord God has dealt bitterly with me. And there stands Ruth beside her. Who's there to stand beside her when she had nothing else in this world. You think God's going to leave you alone and not take care of you? I believe that God does. But is my bitter attitude causing those in my family to despair? Because it'll do it. You'll cause your children to despair. You'll cause those in your family. You'll cause those at church to despair because they can't get past your hatred for something or somebody. And they walk on eggshells because they're afraid that they're going to say the wrong thing and it's just going to blow up. Think about it. Is my bitterness affecting my brethren in the Lord because I can't even say one kind word? Not one kind word can I say. I was at a church where they made the mistake of letting me teach the high school class. What a mistake that was. We were studying love. Whew. Wrong place at the wrong time. I said, Jesus means for us to love each other, but it's agape love. And they said, oh, well, we see a lot of hypocrites in the church. I said, well, there's always hypocrites in the church. That's just the way it is. Read your Bible. You'll see that's true. I said, but what do you mean? Well, there's one family over here, and there's one family over here, and they don't even talk with each other. They go out separate doors, and they never talk to each other. And so if you go to one of them and ask them, you say, well, why don't you like this family? Well, they've never approached us and shook our hand. They've never spoke to us. Ask the other family. Well, they never approached us and they never talked with us either. You know, do you see why preachers get gray hair and get older real fast? Because brethren sometimes are worse than sheep, quite frankly. So finally, this couple, they got together and they loved each other and they liked each other. And it's all because of a distance between a building. What in the world? What is wrong with that? Everything. Can't you say a kind word? Well, wait a minute. Point of questions you should ask yourself, the last of it. Is my bitterness the cause for the loss of my influence I once had among Christians? It can be. I've known gospel preachers that became very bitter by the things that happened to them, and as a result, they destroyed everything they would have built. They destroyed it. And they destroyed those around about them too, because they were trying to take sides on a thing which no one should ever take sides on. Is my bitter attitude causing children to stumble? Do I ever smile? As the children came to me at South Austin once and said, well, why does Brother So-and-so, why didn't he smile? I said, I don't know, go ask him. I was mean. I was so mean. I shouldn't have had him do that. Because when he said that, he just went and walked away. He never answered that question. And so my next lesson was on bitterness. Yeah. And he never smiled in the sermon. And he didn't smile after the sermon either. But you know what? He didn't know what the Bible said about that anyway. And I'm not going to let people be affected by his bitter attitude. If there's anybody serving the devil, that's the one. That's the one of discouragement. Don't you see that? Is my bitter attitude keeping me from putting Christ first in my life or teaching others the life-saving gospel? And in fact, this used to have another one that was added to this that said, is your bitter attitude keeping you from serving as an elder? Is your bitter attitude keeping you from preaching the gospel? Is your bitter attitude keeping you from doing the things the Lord wants you to do instead of what you want to do? Think about it, brother. Think about it. Is my bitterness keeping me from serving as a faithful member in the Lord's church? And it will do that. It will do that. Well, you've been patient to let me beat on you tonight. I think that's a kind thing. I really love the Lord. I really love the souls of my brethren. I'm sorry my brethren are so misguided and so full of bitterness many times that I can't even speak to them. In fact, they already think that I'm some kind of a monster because I've been painted up in different, very broad strokes across the brotherhood. And you know what? I can't help what they think, but I can live right for Jesus. And I can do what's right. And I can take control of myself. I can't control them, but I can control myself. And I'm not going to talk bad about them. Well, what's the point of it? I mean, really. This is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's not my church. Never was. Not Daniel's church. And nobody here, it's not your church. It belongs to Jesus. That's why we're Christians. That's why we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we put on baptism, put Christ on in baptism for remission of sins. Let me read you something very interesting in Acts, the second chapter. How important is this? That in Acts 2, the statement that is made by the apostle Peter as he stood with the 11 and preached the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord, and what he said to them. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? In fact, the 22nd verse of the second Acts 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, that's King David, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus, or resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says in himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we believe? Wait a minute. That's not what it said, is it? Men and brethren, what shall we think? Didn't say anything. He said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because you see, faith alone is not taught in the Scriptures. Whatever is faith, it's a doing faith. It's an obedient faith. And Peter said to them, repent, and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not because of the remission of sins, but for the remission of sins. That's how you get into it. Into remission of sins. You don't get into there unless you're baptized into Christ, baptized into His blood. Romans the 6th chapter teaches that just as plainly as it can in the 40th verse of the 2nd chapter of Acts. And with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved or save yourselves in this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. Those who gladly received His word, they believed. No, that's what I said. He received, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And in the last verse of this chapter, the 47th verse, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jesus added them to the church, not men. We need to understand these principles, my friends, because many people in this world are so bitter because of what has happened in their lives. And let me see if I can get that just to go away. Well, you know, the thing that gets me is that Christians have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, and yet they've forgotten their former purification. They forgot their short sight. They can't remember, but they need to remember that a great price was paid for them, for me, so that we might do the right thing, might live for Jesus. If you need our prayers, if not, we hope that you'll avail yourself of this opportunity, so we might pray with you and for you. We're not going to pray anybody through tonight. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand if you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, and pronounce you saved. Because the Bible just doesn't teach that. And it never has. So let's not follow the words of men. Let's follow the words of God. In 1 Peter 3:21, and corresponding to this, baptism doth also now save us. Not a washing of filth from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this, baptism saves. So if you're subject to the invitation this night, we hope that you'll make yourself known by coming to the front while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?